Well, good evening to you all. I want to thank you for the opportunity to be here. I'm excited to give God's word tonight. It's a pleasure to be worshiping with you all. If you would turn in your copy of God's word to John chapter 12, we'll be particularly looking at verses 44 through 50 tonight. Verses 44 through 50 in John chapter 12. Hear now God's inspired and inerrant word. And Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your eternal word, your eternal Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that in the fullness of time, he came to us and did your fatherly will. We thank you that he is our advocate, that he gives us his Spirit, Lord, to not only give praise to you, but also to remember the word that he spoke to your disciples. And through their faithful witness, Lord, we now read your word today. We ask that as we search the scriptures, as we hear it, Lord, that we would remember that in your word, and in your word alone is eternal life. We give praise to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in the end of John chapter 12 is, in many ways, the end of Christ's public ministry in John's gospel. This portion right here acts as a sort of hinge from what goes on in the first 12 chapters and then what will go on in the rest of his gospel. Earlier on in chapter 12 is the events right after the raising of Lazarus. And many people who had saw that sign are coming to him. They are interested in Jesus. And you even have many people outside of Jerusalem, some Greeks and Gentiles even coming to Jesus, interested in the things that he does and that he says. But as if you're familiar with John chapter 12, there are many who are afraid to believe in what Jesus has done. There are many people that are afraid of the fear of man, essentially, that they love the glory that comes from man and rather than God. So they do not put their faith and trust in him. And this is where we see Jesus crying out and saying the words that we just read from. He reads these things in somewhat astonishment at the people's unbelief. And he's proclaiming to them that they have a witness, and that witness is his word. He defends his word by grounding it in the mission that the Father sent him to do. Jesus did not come on his own authority in his earthly ministry. He came according to the Father's mission. He proclaimed God's word, and he even does so today through what we just read right now. And so as we read it, as we hear it preached, that same word confronts us just as it did to the crowd all of those years ago. This word is not vain or abstract. It accomplishes the will of God, which is to save the world. And so we will see tonight how the word of eternal life does this very thing. we will see that the word of God reveals, it judges, that it gives life. So, first point, the word reveals. As we see in verses 44 through 46, we see that the word that Jesus proclaims gives light. He says in verse 46, I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If you think about John 1:4, the opening of his gospel, he says, in him, that is the word, was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This light gives life. Jesus himself, as the word of God, is life. But the world for John is in darkness. In John's gospel, there's a very common theme that you see all throughout is light and darkness, contrasting the ineffable holy character of our triune God against the darkness that this world is in. The world wasn't always in darkness. At one point, it was good, as Genesis 1 teaches us. But because of sin, it now walks in darkness. And even though it walks in darkness, it actually makes it still liable to judgment. Sin doesn't just produce more sin, but it clouds our thinking. It distorts our judgment. And it keeps us from seeing what we should be able to see. I'm sure many of us have tried to navigate in the dark. As I was driving here, I realized that there is not a lot of light around the fields and the farmland around here. So it was quite difficult to see. In the evenings when I have to sometimes get up to help out with my daughter, I cannot see a single thing. And yet if I turn on the light, it exposes. It kind of hurts at first. The thing that light does is that it exposes and it reveals. And that is exactly what we need, though sometimes we don't want to do it, right? Even the things that are most obvious are hidden in darkness. Jesus says that those who see him also see the one that sent him, but they are not clearly perceiving that. 1 John tells us that the glorious reward of seeing God is the pinnacle, the crown jewel of our salvation, the beatific vision, as some people call it. And yet here in this context, the crowd is missing it. Here they are actually seeing the enfleshed, eternal Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet they are not understanding the fullness of glory that he reveals. And so why is that? Why is it that though they saw his signs and wonders, they saw him raise people from the dead, rain manna from heaven, turn water into wine, why is it that they do not see as they ought? Well, the answer is actually quite simple. It's because of sin. Sin makes us reject God's word. It blinds our eyes, making us unable to see and perceive what should be most obviously clear. If you remember what the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 105, he states, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And this is a reoccurring theme throughout all of the Bible. It's that if you live your life apart from God's word, if you go on thinking that you can see without light, then you will miss clearly what is right in front of you. You will stumble in darkness. It is only in God's word that we come to a saving knowledge of our Lord. God's word is a gift to us, though we don't deserve it, and we did not do anything to earn it. Yet he gives it to us, just as he gave it to the people that were watching the things that he was doing. Christ freely gave his word to them by proclaiming to them the mission that he was sent to do. And so we need to believe in God's word in order to believe in him. There is nothing in this world that gives saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ apart from God's word. You cannot believe in Jesus apart from it. there are a lot of religions or philosophies and practices that actually do love Jesus, as they say. They give you a form and a type of Christ that is actually, though, not what God's word gives. Some call him a good teacher. Some might just call him even a mere prophet or one who was a very helpful person. But that's not what Scripture states. Scripture states that Jesus is one in substance with God. He is equally God, along with Father and the Holy Spirit. He is the only one that can reveal to us saving knowledge of himself through the power of his Spirit. And so, even to us, as it was with the crowd, Jesus is teaching us today that the only authoritative and trustworthy source of him is his word. That is how God has revealed himself to us. And we can praise God for that. How does Jesus deliver us from our state of darkness? Well, it is through his word. It is through him convicting us of our sin and bringing us to eternal life. And so that brings me to my next point, that the word judges. We see this in verses 47 through 48 in particular. Jesus says, "If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day." I read these words again because these verses are a little confusing. Elsewhere in John's gospel, Jesus says that he has come to judge. John 5:22 states, "For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son." Earlier in chapter 12, in verse 31, Jesus says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out." But then here, Jesus says that he has not come to judge the world. So, which one is true? That Jesus has come to judge the world, or that he hasn't? Well, both, actually. The reason for that is because the sole purpose of Jesus' earthly mission was not exclusively judgment. Right? Think of the beloved John 3:16, right? "For God sent his only Son, right, not to condemn the world, but to save it." That is how God has shown his love for us, by sending his only Son. But there is still judgment. And so then, when does the Son judge? Well, verse 48 actually gives us that answer. "The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day." What is this day? What is the last day according to John and according to Scripture? Well, the phrase "on the last day" or "in the last day" in other portions is actually a very often repeated phrase throughout the Bible. Many times, if not at all times, it is what we call eschatological, meaning it is looking forward to that future day when God will bring all things right, when he will return. And so that means that what Jesus is speaking about here is making a point about the end of this world age. Jesus says that the word that he proclaims will stand as a judge on the last day. It will hold everyone to a standard. Those who have heard the word, those who have rejected it, will be held accountable. But then this raises the question, how will it that everyone will be held accountable if they have not heard the word? Will they get a free pass? See, the crowds in this chapter clearly are held accountable because they have heard and seen the things that Jesus has done. So they cannot walk away with any excuse. They saw him physically. They heard his actual words. But what about people living today? See, we have the joyous gift of reading God's word, hearing it, and believing in it. And so we, by God's grace, have come to a saving knowledge. But what about people all throughout the world that has never heard the gospel before, never met a Christian, never read the Bible. What about those people? Will they be held accountable to God's word? Well, John actually, I think, gives us a really good answer. In John chapter 1, like I mentioned a little bit ago, he says that the light gives light to everyone. Now, there are different ways to understand what this means. Some believe that this light is the objective, redemptive light. But we know that not everyone is saved. There are some that will fall under God's wrath. I would argue that this light is God's revelation. If you think about Romans 1, Paul says that what is revealed by God has been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, and yet men reject it. Men do not give God the glory and honor that he deserves. And so it is with the light and the word that Jesus gives. Ever since the creation of the world, men have held accountable to worship him as the true and living God. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. These things testify throughout Scripture that God and his Word has been revealed ever since the beginning of time. And that is why all men are held accountable. No one can give an excuse on that last day. For those who believe in Christ, that light that was revealed to them will lead to life. But for those who reject it, it will lead to judgment. Now, the beauty of the gospel is that God has withheld judgment for a time. He has poured it out on his Son for his people. That is why Jesus says a little earlier in chapter 12, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And that is what he has done for us. And by the power of his Spirit and according to the wisdom and counsel of God, he has written these things down so that what we see in nature proclaimed in the heavens through his revelation, we now come to a saving knowledge of exclusively in his word. But that day will come. And we will all stand before God at the throne of judgment, and his word will be the standard. This is the impulse behind why the church has always been a missional church, why it has always gone out to the ends of the earth to proclaim God's word. Because God's revelation, his nature, is not sufficient for man's salvation. Only Scripture is. And yet, that revelation is sufficient in holding them accountable to knowledge of God. And yet, because of sin, their hearts are hardened and they turn away from it. And yet, once again, they will stand before God at the throne of judgment. It will separate the wheat from the tares, the sheep from the goats. His word will call those who have believed in the Son whom the Father has sent to receive eternal life. And yet it will reject those who have willingly rejected him. When I was in school growing up, there was a shirt that many kids wore that would say, "Only God can judge me." And I think that oftentimes these kids wore these shirts to avoid the criticism of their peers. They kind of just held this very sort of shallow idea of God's forgiveness, thinking that because he's more gracious, that he was more forgiving than their fellow human peers. In a lot of ways, that is actually very true. God is merciful and gracious to sinners. That is why Jesus says in verse 47 that his main purpose is to save the world. But they did not really understand what Scripture fully said, that there will be a day when God's patience with sin will run out. God is merciful and gracious, but he is also just. Jesus himself, because he is truly God, is also just. So don't fall into the temptation of thinking that Jesus is more loving than God the Father. This passage is clear that there is one will between the Father and the Son. This passage reminds us of why it's important to actually have a robust Trinitarian theology that does justice to the unity of God's being and his will. The Father's will and the Son's will are not opposed. The Son does not eternally submit to the Father. In his earthly mission, Jesus takes on the form of a humble servant to do his Father's will. But the will between the Father and the Son are always the same. And that is why there will be a day of judgment. On that day, it will be the resurrected Son of God who judges. And his judgment will be more severe than that of mere man, because his word is the standard. But in this world, there is still time, for God's patience and long-suffering is gracious and abundant. There is still hope. Life can be found. And Jesus shows us how we can receive and grow in this life. And that brings me to my last point, that the word gives life. Jesus, in verses 49 through 50, speaks of a commandment that the Father has given him. He says in verse 50 that this commandment is eternal life. Now, that's somewhat of a strange statement to make, because what is this commandment that he is talking about? Where does it come from? And how can a commandment give eternal life? Well, the content of this commandment is found in the Old Testament. For many Jews of Jesus' day, the law of Moses, as one commentator puts it, was the source of life. And it's true. God's grace was revealed in his law. So contrary to how many Christians think today, God's law was not stifling. It was not ungracious. It was actually a sign of God's grace to his people. It was given to them during a time when they were just brought out of the bondage of slavery. And so the idea that God took a free people and enslaved them with more rules and regulations is nothing more than a false doctrine and idea. Yet, we don't want to think that life was in the law by just merit or working. Though the law says in Leviticus 18:5, do this and live, we all know that as sinners, we cannot keep the law. And so, how is there life in the law? How is there eternal life in this commandment that Jesus is speaking of? Well, it's because the law of God reveals to us a person. In Deuteronomy 18, Moses speaks about a prophet that will one day come after him and yet is like him. The passage says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. That prophet like Moses, the one that is greater than Moses, is our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is not just another human or just another mere prophet. He is the prophet, the Son of God, the eternal Word who has taken on human flesh. He has proclaimed the commandment of God. He has revealed the word of God. And for his people, he has accomplished the will and commandment of God. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 24, asks, how does Christ execute the office of a prophet? And the answer, it states, is that Christ executes the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. We, in our sin, can never fulfill the commandment. But don't think of the commandment as condemning. As another commentator puts it, the commandment, quote, involves eternal life for men. because the words and deeds of Jesus that the commandment directs are themselves the source of eternal life. Jesus' words hold true. In his earthly life, he submitted to the will of the Father by taking on the sins of his people, dying on a cross, but now raised to new life. And in fulfilling this commandment, in proclaiming it to his disciples so that they, in new obedience, would proclaim it to the nation, so that one day people like us would receive it, can now receive the word of God in Christ and find life in him. And so, as we close, I just want to meditate on a few points of application of how the word reveals, judges, and gives life. The first is, I would say, would be to allow the word of God to give light to your life. It reveals things that you have never noticed before. It guides you and shows you how to live a life pleasing to God. You cannot live a life that is pleasing unto God without his word. Naturally, we find this in our Lord himself. He knew the scriptures. He walked according to them because all of scripture pointed to him. But like the light in a dark room, scripture will reveal things that you don't want to see. And so that brings me to my second point of application. Let the scripture judge you. Allow God's word to be the standard of your life. It will reveal your sin and you will not like it. But God's word proves true. And his word is eternal life. It is true bread, true food, true drink. So meditate on it. Let it shape you. Let it rule you. Let it overtake you and saturate your imagination so that you can live a life that is pleasing unto God and rebuke sin and Satan. And lastly, find life in the word. Jesus says in John 17 in his prayer to the Father, in your word is eternal life. That is because in God's word we find our Lord Jesus Christ, the only giver of eternal life. You cannot know Jesus, the true Jesus, apart from God's word. It is an incredible gift that we can even gather and worship the true God because we have received his word. Every other avenue will give you a false Christ, a false Savior, one who did not live according to the will of his Father or proclaim the word that the Father had given him. And so that is why we need to regularly remind ourselves of what Scripture proclaims, and that God, through his Son, has given us words of eternal life. And then the power of his Spirit, we can live a life according to it for the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for your word, how it reproves, how it convicts, but how it also encourages. It nourishes our hearts and minds, and it gives life to those who are dead. It sustains those who are weak, gives hope for those who are weary. God, we ask that we would not be like the crowds in Jesus' day who see these miraculous things, who hear words of eternal life, but because of fear of man, they love the glory that comes from man rather than from God. We ask that we would, by your Spirit, hear these things, believe them, and continue to grow in them so that we could be conformed to the image of your Son, the eternal Word of God. We ask as we go throughout this week, we would have a fresh reminder, not only to read your Word, but to meditate on it, to think about it, to ponder it, so that it may saturate our every fiber of our being. We thank you for the opportunity to worship. We ask that it is glorifying and edifying unto you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.